Well, let's make sure we get into this. We're run out of time. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14. We've come to this time where we looked at this last week, but if you weren't here, that's fine. Going to just go over some points again to refresh us, remind us where we are. So hopefully nobody will feel like, yeah, I wish we would have been here. We're going to catch up to all that right now. But what's happening here is Paul, for these three chapters, has been explaining all the riches of God that are ours. For every believer, all the things that God offers and pours out to us. Well, as he gets to the end of chapter 3 here, that leads him to pray. Pray that we'll actually experience, that we'll be receivers of that awesome work. Starting at verse 14, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Paul's prayer is a really awesome declaration of what God offers to us. But having said all that now, it moves him to pray. That what he is praying, it moves him to respond in a declaration, if you will. He's wrapping up his prayer, but he's going to, well, let's read it. He's going to pray this now. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." As it was for Paul, may it be for us this morning. What do I mean? May all of this lead us to join Paul in declaring, "Now to him," meaning to God, "be the glory." I'm sure that you realize that long before we get here and did that, you probably hope and pray that is the case, that I have been praying and studying what we're going to be considering. That I go before the Lord and I ask him, "What would you have me to emphasize and consider?" And of course, I read commentaries and things just to make sure I'm getting the straight take on different passages and all. But saying that, I say this, long before you get here, God's hammering on me. You come this morning, and probably you haven't been, maybe some have been rereading this, but probably not doing a lot of in-depth study, but for some you haven't really been about this, you've been about the things of your days and weeks. But meanwhile, I've been studying this, and so long before we get here, God's been speaking to me. And what I particularly have in my heart this morning, and what I want to be our focus is this. God is showing me that I need to give God glory more. For you know what? We can get too focused on the things around us because they are heavy. We go through rough circumstances and the trials of our families and work and finances and all can get us looking around. But because of that and because we kind of get used to God and used to these things we're looking at, that we lose the awe of God. And so God's been kind of just reminding me, you know, it's so important we give God the glory due his name. And so that's what's on my heart this morning. That's what's on our focus. The result of all that he's been sharing with us and the theme for our time is right there, namely, to him be the glory. Towards that end, let's pray. Father, prepare our hearts. We can be a distracted people, Lord, and things do weigh on us and tug on us and while you don't make light of those things, Lord, I also know your answer ultimately is for us to look up. Not look around, but look up. For in you we find our answer, our strength, our hope, our forgiveness, just all that we need in you. And to that end, Lord, let it cause us to give you glory. Father, I pray, and in this time and in this place this morning, you would get the glory. In our lives, you would get the glory. So, Lord, lead us now. Help us to hear from you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. There are three requests that Paul makes in this prayer. We covered a couple of them last time. Again, though, if you weren't here, that's fine, because I'm going to just kind of refresh our memory anyway. Let's consider them. Now, as we go back and read through this, I would invite you, notice all the personal pronouns in all of this. Paul, before he was a believer, he had religion. But when he met the person of Jesus, it changed everything. And God sent his son not just to save us, but to bring us back to the plan, bring us into that fellowship, that relationship that we're designed to have. And so it's about a person. And so take this personal in a good way. He wants us to. But notice all the pronouns of God and then of you in all this. Verse 14 again. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And now he begins his request. Here's our first request. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We'll stop mid-verse because that's the first request, what I just read. Let's look at it. That God would grant to you, to all believers, according out of, not just out of, but in the same way as he's rich, in the riches of his glory, that we, you, would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That you'd be strengthened. The word might there, dunamis, is often translated power. And it really, it's pointing to the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that the Holy Spirit brings with him when he enters every believer's life. That there's a work we need that only God can do, but indeed, for every believer, he's in there, and through his power, the strengthening will occur. Be strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's pointing out the importance of living with a sensitivity to and a surrender to the Holy Spirit in our lives. To what end? Verse 17 points to it. It says that. But the word there really is a word that means so that. Meaning here's the result of that. Okay, you're strengthened with the power of the Holy Spirit in this inner man, in the real us, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And we looked at this last time. Indeed, we spent a certain amount of time looking at it. Because we said, this dwell here doesn't mean to come in. Jesus comes in when you receive him. When you receive Christ as Savior, he moves inside. But the word that he might dwell here means to come in and settle down and make himself at home. So it's striking an analogy of our hearts as a home with many rooms and all. And the idea is to not just have Christ come in and say, Lord, come into my heart, but just stay there on the couch. I'll give you the living room of my life, but don't come into the rest of my life. I want to run that. No, we lose when we do that. Oh, the prayer is that he would be able to come in and he'd have full reign over our whole lives. Every part of our lives is the idea here. But now we come to the second request. It's in the middle now of verse 17, where it picks up, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So this second request is that, well, let's look at it step by step. That you, being rooted, roots, of course, help us think of a plant or a tree in which the roots go down deep into the earth for the purpose of drawing the life-giving nutrients to the tree. So for a healthy tree to be healthy, it must have its roots down deep in that which is going to draw its life. And so we must have that spiritually, that we're to have his root, our roots, down deep, that we could draw that which we need through that. But not only rooted, but also that we'd be grounded. And grounded speaks of a foundation. Grounded speaks of having a solid base. That's what we need as believers. We need our roots down deep, and we need that solid foundation in a world that's so shifting and changing and so many storms and all. But what is it we're to be rooted in, have our roots down deep in? What is it we're to be grounded upon so things don't shake us? Are we to be rooted and grounded in religion, in church attendance, in being good people? No, none of those things are going to give us what we need. No, what does he say? We're to be rooted and grounded in love. In God's love, his agape, unconditional love for us. That's the only thing worth sinking my roots down in that I can draw what I need from. Paul in 1 Corinthians reminds us in chapter 13 that we can do so many things, but if we don't have God's love, it's nothing. That it's got to be about His love in us. And that's where I'm to be grounded, and that's what I'm to have my roots in. And so we're to pray towards that end. But He doesn't stop there. For what end is that? That we would be able, so as I'm rooted and grounded in His love, that I'd be able to comprehend something. To comprehend means to lay hold of something, to grasp it with the idea of making it our own. So I'm gonna lay hold of this thing. And what is it I'm to lay hold of to make my own? What is the width and the length and the depth and height of His love? Now, how wide is God's love? Wide enough to include every single person if they will but receive. Even wide enough to include you and me. Some people might try to restrict God's love, make it look like a little trickle, a little stream. But instead, you need to see it as a vast, wide river, or whatever the analogy would be. Available to all is the idea. What's the length? He says, now I want you to lay hold of this to make it your own, how wide it is, how vast. But also, how long is His love? It's long enough to last throughout all eternity. Jeremiah 31:3, yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. How deep is God's love? God's love is deep enough to reach the very worst sinner. God's love is deep enough to even reach me. And the Bible talks about how He saves to the uttermost. And many a Bible teacher has taken that and rightly said, yep, and a good way to look at that is He saves to the guttermost. He reaches as deep as the farthest person. That's how deep His love is, reaching even you and I. And how high is God's love? God's love is high enough to take us to heaven. High enough to see us at the right hand of the Father we saw earlier in the letter. So He said, I want you to know this. I want you to be rooted and grounded and have it settled, have it established. I want you to know it such a way that you grasp it, that you really comprehend this, of how wide and long and deep and high God's love is. But not only that, that you would know the love of Christ, verse 19, which passes knowledge. That you would know all of this. The word know there is the Greek word gnosko. Gnosko is a Greek. I include the word gnosko for two reasons. First of all, because it's fun to pronounce. I like saying that word. But also because of what I know it to mean, hopefully we all do or will experience it, and that is this. This word know here doesn't mean just to intellectually take it in, as sometimes we do but stop at. But rather it means to experientially know something. To know it in reality, to be experiencing the truth of it. So I want you to know, I want you to gnosko this love. Not just abstractly, but really grasp it. It's life-changing when we grasp it. So know it and go on to experience it, he says. And then he says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Which might seem like a contradiction. How am I going to know something if it passes knowledge? Keep in mind, this simply means that we're to dive in and experience it, but you'll never, the word passes knowledge there really is a word that means surpasses. You'll never discover it all, is the idea. Begin to experientially know His love, but know this, you'll never tap it out. It'll never run dry, you'll never explore it all. It's like trying to discover all the ocean. You spend a lifetime and never explore it at all. A good Bible commentator named Kenneth Wiest, he said this, no matter how much the saint, now remember a saint is just every believer, everyone who's received Christ, no matter how much the saint experienced the love of Christ, yet there are oceans of love in the great heart of God that have not been touched by His experience. So that's just the idea. Dive in and swim around, but know this, you'll never surpass it. You'll never get all of it. But dive in and begin to experience it is our privilege and our calling. And now the third request, it's at the end of verse 19. The third request of Paul's prayer is this, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So the word that there means, okay, to the end, or the result being, to this end, let all this result in this. And what's he say? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To be filled with something is to be dominated by it. It's to be overwhelmed by it. Just to be flooded with it. God, you want to fill me to overflowing? Yep. God wants to fill you. He's calling us. He's offering us. Let me fill you with all the fullness of God. I can barely take that in. I don't know about you. The Lord's so at home in our hearts. His power so at work. So at work in such a way in us experiencing His love so that every room of our heart is full of God. See, we come short and we think somehow we're that if I keep some for me that I'm better off or something. No, I'm missing out to the degree that He doesn't have all of me. Oh, that He'd fill all of me and you. That we'd experience the fullness, all the fullness of God in our lives. So let that possibility sink in this morning. Be struck with the awe, just a sense of awe over what is ours. And I pray that He'll find us letting Him, receiving, soaking in all that He has for us. Filled with the fullness of God. Some of you know of a missionary, her name was Amy Carmichael. She was a missionary to India. If you ever, I don't know if you're into biographies, but the Elizabeth Elliot biography of Amy Carmichael, it's called A Chance to Die. Awesome to read if you haven't read much about Amy Carmichael. See, there's some people, they live such a life and serve in such a way that they earn the right to be heard. And to me, she's one of those. God just used her in such a... She was there like 50-some years in India and never came home, never took a leave or anything. She just served like crazy there and did an awesome thing. Well, she's written some poems and different things that are just such a blessing. You can tell God worked in her mightily. But I want to share this one because it has to do with our topic. Amy Carmichael wrote this. She called it The Shell. Upon the sandy shore, an empty shell. Beyond the shell, infinity of sea. Oh, Savior, I'm like that empty shell. Thou art the sea to me. A sweeping wave rides up the shore, and lo, each dim recess, the coiled shell within, is searched, is filled to overflow by water crystalline. Not to the shell is any glory then. All glory give we to the glorious sea. Remember the typology here. And not to me is any glory when thou overflowest me. Sweep over me thy shell as low I lie, and I yield me to the purpose of thy will. Sweep up, O conquering waves, and purify, and with thy fullness fill. It's right in line with what Paul's praying here. I'm like this little shell. Lord, you're like the ocean. Just flood me with you. Inhabit every part of this little shell until I'm filled with your fullness. She learned. See, it's in that place that we find what we're really needing, what our hearts hunger for, that space in us that only He can fill. Give Him all is the idea. Well, now, like a conductor who is leading an orchestra, he gets to the closing part of that song that they're playing. They come to what's known as that crescendo, right? Well, Paul gets there. Verse 20. Now, to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So Paul says, now, based on this love and all this fullness and this strengthening and the work of God's power in our life and all, he gets to the end of this prayer and he's just so moved. He's just thinking about it all. Plus, he wants to see it be a reality for them and us that he says, now, to him. And what does he say? Does Paul say, now to him who's able to do what we ask? Is that what it says? No, consider the superlatives that Paul uses here. Does Paul say, ask? No. Does he say, well, now to him who's able to do all that we ask or think? Nope, that's not enough. Does he say, now to him who's able to do above all that we ask or think? Paul says, nope, not enough. Now to him who's able to do abundantly above all that we could ask or think? Nope, still not enough. He says, now to him who's able to do, and notice how he piles it on, to him who's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. I don't know how much that is, but we'll never tap it out. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Well, Pastor, I can think of a lot. He can handle it. Never be afraid to come with your prayers to him. When we come praying in his will, we come seeking, when we're in that state of fullness and surrenderness, all selfish stuff falls away, and we just say, Lord, thy will be done. And we come to him and seek this work. He is able. Notice that. See, for some, as we consider this thing of being rooted and grounded and knowing the width and the height of his love and all, and being filled with the fullness, we might say, that's too much. That's too much to ask for. Paul, you're getting carried away here, but that's too much. No, Paul is putting that thought to rest. No, it's not too much. Because really, what's he saying? Lord, now do it. He's able to do it. Now do it. And that's the prayer. For he says what? According to the power. Again, it's dunamis. According to that Holy Spirit power that works in us. But now we come to verse 21. For Paul began verse 20 by saying, now. And he kind of wanted to say, now, make sure you know you're praying to. He's able to handle your prayer. He's able to handle all of this. And then he directs to God the praise that God is worthy of. See, the more we know, gnosko known, the more we experientially know him, the more we just want to praise him. Thus, the response of verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To him be glory. How we need to give him glory. How he's worthy of glory. Not making light of what we go through, but really finding in the act of giving him glory how it opens us up to so much. But he's worthy for who he is. To give glory is to acknowledge his honor, his majesty, just his holiness. It's to declare his character, his nature, how good he is. Go give him glory. For it says, to him be glory where? What does it say? In the church. That doesn't mean the building. It's that which he's already referred to before. We, all believers, we're the church. And so we, here, yes, we gather, but everywhere should be giving him glory. For every breath that we take, for his purposes, his plans, his ongoing faithfulness, oh, that we give him glory. If you already give him glory all the time, awesome, but this has really spurred me on to think about the importance of giving him praise and the glory due his name. There were some beliefs, a collection of beliefs. They're called the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I only quoted out this. That's a collection of beliefs that came out of the Reformation when the split with the Catholic Church occurred and the Protestant movement went on and all. Right around 1640, they put together the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And it says in there, and I'm saying all that just to say this, they ask the question, what is the chief end of man? The answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I want to be right there. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what he wants. That's our privilege and calling to do so. Unfortunately, too many things divert us and distract us. But he wants us to, chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. A pastor, well-known pastor back in the 1700s named Jonathan Edwards, he's known for really a set-apart lifestyle, really was used by the Lord. But he's also known as part of his commitment to the Lord, he came up with these 70 resolutions. And people have often studied them and for the goal of trying to make them ours and all. But Jonathan Edwards said this. He said, resolved that all men should live for the glory of God. Resolve second, that whether others do or not, I will. How great that is. Resolved that we should all give glory to God. But my second resolution, whether others do or don't, I will. And I look at that and I go, wow. Lord, I want to make that my resolution. I want to be about that. But I realize we get so distracted and pulled by things and all. But Lord, make it that. Make it all of our resolution. And even if others don't, Lord, you'll find me just praising you and thanking you and giving you glory. A guy named A.W. Tozier, again, a godly man, has written some good books about the nature of God, the character of God and all. Well, Tozier said, God is looking for men in whose hands his glory is safe. Now, that's a great statement. And let me give an application of it. God used a pastor by the name of Pastor Chuck Smith to start up the Calvary Chapel movement. And I was an assistant pastor up there with Pastor Chuck for a number of years, attended up there for a number of years. And I can remember Pastor Chuck would often say this. He said it to the congregation in general, but he specifically say it to pastors and assistant pastors, pastors-to-be in training and all. And Pastor Chuck would always say this. He would say, remember this. He'd say, don't ever touch the money. Don't ever touch the women. And don't you ever touch the glory. And man, we go, oh, amen. Because it's so easy to, oh, look how God's using me. Chuck was real quick to say, don't you ever touch the glory. Always make sure. And you ever hear Chuck? He often sit around, you hear him. He would oftentimes respond to something, go, glory. He just would, glory. Because that was his focus. Make sure that you never touch the glory. Give all glory to God. And that's the idea. David, that shepherd boy that God made a king, he declares in Psalm 29, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Oh, that his children would give him glory, would declare his glory, how worthy he is of our praise and honor and all. And in the doing of that, you watch, it begins to just, it refreshes us when we're dry. It reminds us of his sufficiency, just all of those things, and directing us to who he is and who we have in him. But not only did David declare that, the angels proclaimed it at Jesus' birth. Remember part of their declaration? Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. As the angels watched the sending of Jesus, the announcement of Jesus' birth, the Messiah has come, the deliverer has come. What's the angels saying? Glory to God. Oh, make sure we don't do less as the recipients of that work. So the angels declared it. But Jesus himself, they asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. And so he set before them that model prayer we call the Lord's Prayer. But as Jesus was wrapping up that model prayer, do you remember what he said at the end? He said to make sure we say, for yours, speaking to God, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So Paul now chimes in. That same thing he's saying, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's not settle for less than Paul's prayer for us. Make it our prayer and make sure we include this awesome ending. So think of all that Paul prays for us, as he prays for this strengthening, this Christ indwelling every part of our being, this knowing of his love, being rooted and grounded in the love, knowing the height and the depth and all the dimensions of God's love, to be filled with all the fullness of God. Think of all that. Think of all that he prays for here. And then make sure it's our prayer. Make sure that he finds it to be our heart's desire also. And let the result be to give God the glory in us. For that is to be the theme of our lives. His power in us and through us, that it might bring him glory. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, wherever, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so you can see why this week I've been wrestling with this and say, Lord, help me. Help us to do that, Lord. May this time spur us on to make sure that whatever we do, we make sure and give God the glory to his name. For his faithfulness, his provision, his care, that he holds me right there in his hand and nothing can pluck me out. All that, make sure we respond by giving him glory. Let us live as Paul prays. And what is it here? To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus in all generations, forever and ever. And then he says what? Oh, come on. Now that was weak. What's he say? What do we often say up here when we say it? We say, we pray, we sing a song, we say, and all the church said? Amen. There you go. Now what does amen mean? We all know that amen means the end. That's how we pray. We pray, Lord, we pour out our prayer, we go, okay, the end. And then we go about our business. Okay, what do I got to do today? What's my plans? I want to make sure and go here. No, amen doesn't mean the end. Now's my turn. Amen means what? So be it. May what I just prayed now be a reality. May I go live out what I just prayed. Amen means so be it. Let's go live it. So let's try it again. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to invite the worship team up. They're going to help us respond in this time right now. They're going to help us give glory to God, to give the glory to his name as they lead us now in worship. See, all this that we've been reading should lead us to join with Paul in this last verse. To experientially know God's love and to be filled with the fullness of God should lead us to the praise of God's glory. But you know what? This also becomes a sort of litmus test. Because really, it's a check on where we are in all this. If we're really living for these things, then it should have this response. But if it meets a ho-hum within us, then this becomes a check, doesn't it? Has he drifted into a familiarity in our lives that we lost the sense of wonder and awe? Do we read this and go, yeah, that's cool, but blah, 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 blah. Or does it result in what it did in Paul? See, that becomes a kind of a check, doesn't it? Do you need to regain the awe of God? Start right here. Start right now. Direct your heart, your thoughts upward. Praise him. Glorify him. Look to his sufficiency, his care, and watch what he begins to do to the problems and for the problems that we face. But start right here. To be filled with all the fullness of God, to be totally surrendered to him, only in that will our hearts be truly satisfied. That's the privilege, and that's the calling. This prayer shows us it's in the person of Jesus, the personal relationship, fellowship with him. That's what we're to be all about. It's the only place we're going to find what we're really looking for, but it's available. Don't come short of it, is the privilege and calling. And thus, that's what we're to do. We're to praise him for that. So let's spend some time right now to worship him and respond as verse 21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. There'll be altar time available if you want it. If it's meaningful to come up front, you want to just glorify him up here. You want to pray and ask Him to renew the sense of awe in your life, whatever it might be, but let's make sure we do that right now. Heavenly Father, thank You for speaking to our hearts this morning. Thank You for reminding us of Your sufficiency, Your care, Your love. Thank You for reminding us that we can be rooted and grounded in it, that we can experientially know it. Lord, just so much here, so much here. But I pray at us, You'll find us as a people just responding to all glory to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.